Here the Apostle Paul is describing the deplorable state of the sinner, of the unregenerate person, a person who has not been regenerated by the Holy Ghost and been born again, right? So, from last week, what then are... No, I'm sorry. This is new. Paul's talking about what advantage the Jew had. We talked about circumcision and being an oracle of God. And he goes, what then are we better than they? By they, he's referring to the Jews outside the church. We, he's referring to Jew and Gentile in the church. Okay? Are we Jew and Gentile believers better than the Jews outside the church? No. In no way, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, right? So the Christian cannot boast over the unbeliever, because we were like them by the grace of God that were saved. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, right? They're all together become unprofitable, and that means, like, in Arabic, sour milk. Okay? They've been defiled. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp, that's a poisonous snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is the deplorable state of the unconverted. Right? Now, we're going to look at one verse in particular today, above the others, and that is verse 12. And the latter part of it. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Apostle Paul is referencing Psalms 14, where David says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand. Remember, Paul said, no one understands. And seek God, none seek after God, Paul writes. They are all gone aside, turned aside. They are altogether become filthy, that's unprofitable, right? Filthy, dirty, or like sour, a drink of milk. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Right? So Paul was working off Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. There is none that doeth good, David says, and Paul does, and that is a conundrum. What's a conundrum? Yes. A confusing and difficult problem or question. And the reason why it's a conundrum is because the Bible says no one does good, but yet we see people doing good things, don't we? If an atheistic fireman goes into a burning house and saves a child, do they do a good thing? Well, if you take Paul's words, no, he didn't. We wouldn't say thank you. We would say thank you to him, right? If you saved your child from a burning building, right? That's the conundrum, okay? The Bible says there's none that does any good, and yet we see people doing good, right, who are anything but believers, right? Again, it's the latter part of that verse. We're going to explain this conundrum. We're going to explain it scripturally as to what Paul's meaning. Remember, the Apostle Peter, he warned us. He said there are things in Paul's epistles that are what? Hard to be understood, okay? So he gives us a warning. It's not all that simple, right? But the answer is in the Scripture. We're going to see that the Bible talks about unbelievers doing good things, which might be a contradiction to what Paul said and David said, but it's not. The first one we look at is Acts chapter 28. Paul and his entourage were on the way to Rome, his final voyage, where he was imprisoned and later executed, and their ship crashed on the island of Melita. And we read here, when they were escaped, all 276 people on board that ship, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That is, an expression that's archaic. It means they showed us extraordinary kindness. Barbarians showed us extraordinary kindness. In some translation, it says unusual kindness, as if Paul's saying, no one ever shows us this kind of kindness. When we go into towns and strange places, they spit on us, they ignore us, they mock us, they stone me, they beat me with sticks. This is unusual for people to show us this great kindness. No little kindness means not a little kindness, but a lot of kindness. For they kindled a fire, because they were all wet and it was winter, and they received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Right? Now, Luke, who's writing this, is saying, they did something good for us. They were kind to us. Right? Paul didn't say, hey, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Paul didn't say that to them. Luke didn't say that to them. He accepted their kindness. Okay? Again, a conundrum. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He was not converted to Christ, though. Right? He was Roman. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, Cornelius, stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So even God accepted Cornelius's almsgiving as something good, right? Not something evil. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius is led, and Peter leads him to Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Another centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Mike, you spoke about this, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews of Jesus, asking him to come and heal a servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. Okay? Now he had faith to ask Jesus to come, right, and to heal a servant. And he did some good works, so we see, right? He deserves to do this, they said, because he loves our nation, has built us a synagogue. So here's another one that has done some good works. Now this adds to our conundrum, okay, what Jesus said, right, here in the Gospel of Matthew. But it actually fits in perfectly, right? Here's where we begin to get the answer. Okay? How can people, wicked, evil, depraved, do good things? Here's our start of the answer. Behold, one came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So not only can no one do a good thing, there is no one good but God. Okay? Only God is good. So wouldn't it be wrong, therefore, to call someone good if only God is good? Right? It would seem that way, but it's not. In Luke chapter 23, Luke says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. This is Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a good man. Now, Jesus said, no one is good but God. Why do you call me good? Well, he wanted the rich young ruler to know he was God. You're calling me good because I'm God. But there's no one good but God. Right? Joseph was a good man, writes Luke. Right? So we see that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood what Jesus meant when there's no one good but God, and still called Joseph Arimathea a good man. All right, let's go on. Matthew 22. Here's Jesus giving the story, parable. Oh. Okay. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. He's talking about unconverted people who are invited to the marriage, right? Bad people, wicked people, and good people, right? Law-abiding people, religious people, right? They found both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests, right? Let's go on. John chapter 8. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, to the Pharisees that came to stone the woman taken in adultery, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. These Pharisees, who hated Jesus, did a good thing. They dropped their stones and they went away. That was a good thing. They didn't kill the woman. Right? They thought it was good to stone her according to the law, but when Jesus said, you that have no sin, cast the first stone, convicted by their conscience, they dropped they did a good thing. Right? They did a good thing. But yet Paul said, none are good. No, not one. Right? And here we begin to find the answer a little more clearly. Matthew Henry. What benefits we receive by the hand of man, he's referring to Apostle Paul being cast on the island and the barbarians lighting a fire for them, taking care of them. He's referencing that. What benefits we receive by the hand of man must be acknowledged to come from the hand of God. In other words, anything good that a person does comes from God. Okay? It comes from God, not man. Intrinsically, man is a cesspool, right? And if clean water can come out of a cesspool, it's only because of God's grace and mercy, right? John Gill comments on Romans 3:12. There is none that can do good in a spiritual manner, showing kindness to strangers on the beach. That's a spiritual good, a spiritual manner, without the grace of God, strength from Christ, and the assistance of the Spirit. So those barbarians were being assisted by God, by His grace, to show kindness. Otherwise, they might have killed and eaten the Apostle Paul and his entourage, right? We don't know what kind of barbarians they were exactly, right? John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. He's not even talking about good works here. You can do nothing without God's grace. You can't get out of bed without God's grace. You can't tie your shoes, brush your teeth, comb your hair, get dressed, fix breakfast. You can't do anything without the grace of God. Okay? Doesn't mean you're saved, but you still can't do anything apart or without from me, said Jesus. Okay? And here we have evidence of something that we're talking about. When Paul went to Athens and he spoke at Mars Hills to the Greeks who were worshiping many gods, and to them he showed the unknown God, Jesus Christ, he spoke to the Greeks, again, they're all pagans, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now notice what he said here. For in him, that is in the Lord, again, Jesus said, you can do nothing without me, nothing apart from me. To the Greeks, the pagans, the idol worshippers, in him we live, not referring to himself, but everyone. We live and move and have our being. In other words, we are alive because of God's grace. You bow down to that idol because God gave you breath. He gave you another life, another day, and you're doing wrong with it. But he gave you life. You got out of bed because he was gracious to you. In him, we, all-inclusive, we live, we move, and have our being. They just didn't know it. They didn't know that they were alive because of God's grace. And he even adds this, which is more of a conundrum. For even as your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. Offspring means what?
Children.
Children. Okay. So that even the pagans are children of God, not yet born again children of God, but here Paul has no problem quoting the ancient sages by saying we are part of his family, all right? You don't know it, but you can be, all right? That's why he encouraged them to seek the Lord if haply or by chance they might feel after him, okay? I don't like the word chance, but it means that they should try and feel after him, get a hold of God. John Wesley said, whatsoever good is in man or is done by man, God is the author and doer of it, not man. God. This is the grace free in all, that is no way depending on any power or merit in man, but on God alone. So when the Apostle Paul said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, he's saying apart from God and his mercy, you can't do good. And that means God's been very gracious with this world because he's allowing people to do good. Not allowing it, he's having people do good by shedding his grace upon them. In fact, in Paul's own words, in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, he tells us that unbelievers can do good, in his own words. So in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, no one does good, no, not one. But in the previous chapter, in his own words, he says, yes, they do. Here we have it. Romans 2, 14. For when the Gentiles, those are the uncircumcised nations, the unbelievers, which have not the law, do... See that word, do? Do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they're doing, they don't know the law, but they're doing it. Where's the law? Don't kill. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. They're doing a lot of those things. Not perfectly, of course, because no one can be saved by the law. But he's saying that the Gentiles who know not Christ, who only know God exists through creation, right? And also the law written in their hearts and the conscience, do by nature, that's a nature given by God. God's a creator of all nature, right? God creates all nature, okay? So the nature in the heathen is created by God, right? Not the sinful nature, but he's in the image of God, right? By nature, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. These meaning the Gentiles. They don't have the law, but they do have the law. Okay? They have it written in their hearts. So, Paul, who writes many things that are hard to be understood, says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But then just said previously, the Gentiles do according to the law, right? Why? Because of God's nature in them. Because of God's grace in them. Robert Haldane was a Scottish theologian from the 1800s. And here's how he interprets Romans 12. No, I got that wrong. Romans 3:12. Backwards, sorry. Not one who comes up. There's not one who comes up to the requirements of the law of God. Okay. So like Paul said earlier, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's no one that comes up to the requirements of God. So they can do good, but it's not what God requires. for salvation. So those barbarians on the island who were showing great kindness to the Apostle Paul and his people can't stand before God and say, God, let me into heaven because I showed kindness. Or the centurion, Lord, I built a synagogue. Or the Pharisees, we didn't stone that woman. God's saying, yep, that's not how you get into heaven. Okay, you haven't measured up to the requirements, which is perfect righteousness, which is only found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. So Robert Haldane explains that they do not come up, they fall short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul teaches. So it is only because of the grace of God, okay, that both sinner and saint can do any good. So Scripture says, none does good, not one, but yet we see unbelievers doing good. We see them doing tremendous things. It's by the grace of God. You do nothing without me, said Jesus Christ. Right? It's by the grace of God. So all glory must go to Christ. All glory must go to God. Right? And by faith, we now can measure up to the requirement of perfection. That's what God requires, perfection. Right? And we do that when we measure up, when we have faith in Christ. We receive it. That's one of the things that Paul brings out to the Romans, that Abraham was justified by faith. Right? The righteousness of God was imputed to him by faith. Right? So Paul is telling the Jews and the Gentiles, there's none good. You can't boast over another believer or an unbeliever because we're all under sin. Okay, that's all for today. Any questions?
Yeah.
Yes. Question.
So can we say then that God is in control of our salvation too? If he does all this for us, then our will doesn't have anything to do with it. Then we can say that God saved
us. I wouldn't agree with that because, in other words, we have wills. The Bible's clear on that. How free they are, people discuss that. How free our wills are. Okay. It's not that God forced the barbarians to be kind, okay, but offered them grace to do it. Okay? That wouldn't mean that's the only time they were kind to people. Okay? Just
but,
that one time.
The only reason why they would be kind is because God...
God was gracious to them. Yes, that's their human nature. In other words, human nature is not as defiled as we think. Because why? We're made in the image of God. If human nature is so defiled, then the nature of God's defiled. No, that's why you see goodness in people. Because they're created in the image of God. And you see a little spark of divinity in the vilest people. You can see a little bit of Christ or God in people. John Wesley calls it prevenient grace. Okay, that's the grace that God gives before. Right? It's not saving grace. Okay, the conscience is not saving us. Right? But yet every man has a conscience. So, yes, God is involved in our salvation, no doubt about that. Okay? But salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? That perfect righteousness is only in Christ.
I think also a lot of it has to do with God restraining evil. In the sense, like, I think the further we drift away from God, the less He, like as a society, the less He restrains it. Like Abimelech, he held Abimelech back from sinning.
Yes.
Now we don't know what that looks like a lot of times, but God can stop evil from happening. You know, and
yes,
He can hold back evil. So as cultures degenerate and turn from Him, we see it in our culture, just God's like letting go, and our evil passions are coming out more and more as a society because He's not holding it back anymore.
Well, the Bible actually says that the Antichrist will come on the scene because he is withdrawn. God withdraws His Spirit. Paul tells us in Thessalonians. So, yes, when God withdraws His Spirit, more evil can come into the world.
And anything good, like you said, it's from the image of God. We're made in the image of God.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Like, you have, you know, like Hitler was probably nice to his dogs. You know,
he was.
That's the image of God in him. He was nice to Eva Braun.
Eva Braun.
That's the image of God in him. Because everybody has some, it's just not enough.
Again, as Robert Haldane says, you comes up short of the requirements of God.
Yeah.
Adolf Hitler, for example, once he French underground killed some German officers, so Hitler ordered the extermination of the entire town of about 600 people. And a Catholic priest came out and he fell down before Hitler. Hitler was there viewing the thing. He said, "Please have mercy." And Hitler showed mercy. He said, "Okay, I won't kill anybody else." Right? So even someone as hard as him, okay, can show mercy. Does it save him? No. Okay? But it's that prevenient grace. It's that nature of God. The conscience. Okay?
People like you go like the abortion mill, they have these volunteers. They think they're doing something good.
Mm-hmm.
They think they're helping women. That's actually the image of God in them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's tainted
right,
by sin.
Right,
they're doing
right.
it the wrong way.
Yeah.
So it's they're utterly confused and backwards.
Yeah.
But the image of God is the only thing that, well, it's not, and also God's grace, common grace to all people that allows them to do anything good to anybody.
But remember, we talked about where Apostle Paul said too that the law as a schoolmaster was given to bring us to Christ. So when people have a conscience, which is the law of God in their hearts, it's also to bring us further. As we brought out, and I don't remember all the quotes, we brought out the quotes where great theologians were saying that this should instill in a person a desire to be perfect, you know, to hate themselves when they go against their conscience, when they sin. Because the conscience is to smite people. It smote the Pharisees. Now here are people so hard in their sin that they were the ones who wanted Christ crucified, and yet their conscience bothered them. What was that conscience? The image of God. See? Could they, as I said before, could they stand before God and say, "Oh, we dropped our stones, let us into heaven"? No. Why? Because you didn't put your faith in Jesus. It comes down to that. So the conscience, the goodness that you find in people, is to bring people, make them feel inadequate, especially when they hear the word of God, and make them want that perfection that's in Christ.
Just to clarify, so you're saying that the Pharisees, after Christ was crucified, felt remorse?
No, they, well, some did, like Joseph of Arimathea,
right,
and Nicodemus. Though I don't know about the other Pharisees, no.
But they weren't supportive of Christ before the crucifixion, but after?
Some were, but I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee, right?
Yes.
And he was against Christ. He hated Christ. He persecuted Christ. But he came to believe in Christ on the road to Damascus. See? So I'd say, by and large, the Pharisees did not accept Jesus as their Messiah.
Right? They probably went to their graves hating him.
Probably, yeah.
And also, God smote him, too, on the road to Damascus. You know, He showed himself, revealed himself with a light, blind,
knocked him down to the ground.
Knocked him down to the ground.
He blinded
here,
him,
right?
He yeah.
Couldn't hear.
Blinded him.
And he put him in a position where, you know, most people don't come to that position.
No. But actually, if you look at his conversion, every conversion is similar, okay? The light has to shine, okay? Not physically like it did to him, right? We all have to fall down and say what he did, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Okay? In other words, a place of surrender, see? So you look at everyone's conversion, they're not as dramatic as his, but they're all the same ingredients in there, okay? They must come to that place where you surrender, okay, to Christ. But God had to blind him, take his eyesight away.
He spoke to him, too. He heard
spoke to him, right. We don't, in other words, we don't hear the audible voice of God, we hear the word of God through Scripture, okay? Or through the conscience, too, can speak to us. But what the point we're trying to make is here, the conundrum is, no one's good, not one, but yet we see people doing good only because of God. That God's grace is upon them, God's nature is in them, and that's why people can do good. But take that away. As Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Okay? So take God away. Take God out of the picture. So imagine what hell is like. Hell, Paul says in the Thessalonians, is to be cast away from the presence of the Lord. Okay? In the presence of the Lord, as you mentioned this morning, Michael's fullness of joy. Okay, is love, is peace, is light, is kindness. So hell is the absence of God's presence. So imagine what hell's like. Right? Imagine, no one's going to care for you. No one's going to say good morning. No one's going to alleviate your suffering. They're all concerned about their own problems, their own pain. But God has put that nature in all of us. It's not completely gone as a testimony of his love for us. Right? And I believe he wants all men to be saved. So, I think we just tried to answer that conundrum. How is it that no one's good, but people do good because of God, because of his grace and people? Right? And you mentioned before how God prevents, Michael, how God may prevent things. We don't know how many times a terrorist went by our church with a car full of explosives and was going to park it in front of him and blow us up, and God just had him go by. You know, we don't know how many times that's happened. We don't know how many times a pedophile has been driving by your house, you know, saw your children on the front lawn, was going to snatch them, and God blinded his eyes. We don't know. We will never know in heaven how many times God's prevented things, terrible things from happening to us and preventing certain temptations. Okay? That's why we pray, Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't lead us into temptation. That prayer should be, God, keep me from temptation. Okay? So if we're praying, there are devices Satan will use against us that he's never going to be able to apply because God won't let him. God will not allow him. Because we're praying, Lord, don't allow it to happen. And God in his sovereignty and his grace says, I don't want that. It's too much for you.
Same way you more evil.
Yes. Yeah, first he said you can touch his businesses and family, but not his body. Then you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. So it was God preserved. God preserved him. So we have to credit God with any goodness we see, okay? As John Wesley said there, okay? Whatever good is in man or is done by man, God is the author and doer of it. God working through all people, okay? So yes, God worked through the barbarians to help Paul and his people get warm, kindle a fire, okay? But he also probably helped them to go back home and take care of their children. It was God's grace in them. See, look at unbelieving parents, how they may love their children, okay? How they may care for their children. They'll sacrifice for their children. They know nothing about God, but they'll give everything for their children. Where's that love come from? It's God. It's God's love in them. See? And it is to spur them onward. It is to spur them onward. Thus is this grace free in all, as all people have conscience. Some can harden it after a while. That is, no way depending on any power or merit in man, but on God alone. Right? So there is, as Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. But yet Luke called Joseph Arimathea a good man. Okay? Why? Because Luke understood that. Okay? That Joseph Arimathea was a good man because of the grace of God. Right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We call a Samaritan what? The good Samaritan, okay? You call him the good Samaritan. Because he did a good thing. It's a parable, but he did a good thing. Right? He was good, right? By the grace of God. So, all right, that's it. Any more questions? I'm not sure if I answered them.
It's also not, when they say like a good man, it's never implied that they're good on their own merit or that
no.
That's enough to save them. Mm. So like when someone says, oh, so-and-so died, but they were a good person, so they're
well, we know what they mean, right? They're believing that their righteousness is good enough to get them to heaven, but it's not.
Right. So you might say, like, oh, they were a good guy, but I know you don't believe that that's what got them into heaven. I know what you mean.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, oh, yeah, they were a nice person, they were kind, or whatever. But, so no one is truly good in the sense that they're equal with God, because everything good comes from God. That's another verse.
Mm-hmm.
So, no one's ever good enough to be saved by their whatever.
That's what Robert Haldane was saying.
Yeah.
No one who comes up to the there's not one who comes up to the requirements of the law of God.
Okay. And righteousness, I think it's Deuteronomy says, if you are careful to obey all of the commands, that will be righteousness for you. So true righteousness, goodness, means you've obeyed every single command without fail.
Right.
Right. So nobody can ever get to that stand. That's
right.
Only God.
Well, when the rich young ruler, who we quoted before, he said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments.
Yeah.
What an unusual, keep the commandments? Was Jesus promoting the law? No. He was saying, you can't.
Yeah.
And he said, well, which commandments? And God gave him, I think, five or six.
So they'd done all those.
Right. But Jesus only said a few of them, didn't give all the commandments, you see.
But I mean, even that, he's probably fibbing.
Probably.
Lying to a degree. I mean, everything
he could be, yeah.
Fails to some extent.
But the one commandment is to have no other gods before me. And that he didn't keep because he had great possessions, see. So he loved his possessions more than God.
Right.
So when Jesus said, keep the law, keep the commandments, Jesus knew perfectly well that no one can. Otherwise, the call from heaven would be, everybody keep the commandments. I don't need to send my son. Just keep the commandments and you go to heaven. But he was testing the man. And so,
it's way too late. Though.
Yeah.
He already broke.
So this verse could be interpreted, let me find that verse there. This verse, 12b, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. According to Mr. Haldane's interpretation, it could be said, there is none that does good enough. There is no one that does good enough, okay, on their own. Okay, but yet we are to do good, right? The Bible says that John says, he that doeth good is righteous. Okay, so in other words, we are to do good. And we are to be good people. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We are to be good people, but not in ourselves. It's because of Christ we can do good. And that's the only way we can do good. Yeah. Without me, you can do nothing, said Jesus. So, any other questions?
That explains it a lot. Because a lot of people say there's no one that does good, but the word enough and always clarifies that.
Right. It's never enough.
Yeah, right.
Never enough. You can never do enough good works. And again, the law requires what? Perfection. Okay. Because who said if you break one, you've broken them all? Who said that, Mike? Was it Apostle Paul or John
James.
Or James? If you broke one commandment, you broke them all, right? So therefore, no one is good enough to get to heaven, right? And so this is the reason Paul's saying this is because, especially the Jews in Rome, were clinging to the law, right? Circumcision. So when they came back after exile and found the Gentiles in control of the church, they were insisting, come on, you've got to be circumcised now. And there was that contention between them, right? So he's saying, no, both Jew and Gentile, we are all sinners. There's none righteous, okay? No one's good enough.
I think it also could imply that from God's perspective, he's looking down and says, there's none that does good. Basically saying they're all guilty.
Yeah,
there's no one who does good without sinning also.
Right.
So, and then even many times so-called goodness is nothing but idolatry in the sense that it's done to make you look better,
mm-hmm.
or it's done to make mm-hmm. you feel better about
mm-hmm.
yourself.
Yes.
I mean, motivations can be... You might be like, oh, that's so nice of that person, but you don't know why the person did this good work.
Right.
It could
right.
be for their own ego.
Sure.
It could be because they have in their mind, I got to do these good works because, you know, I'm going to stand before God.
Mm-hmm.
They have a works-based...
Yeah.
System, which is basically every other religion.
Yeah.
So the motivation behind their good probably oftentimes can be evil, actually.
Yeah,
and
could
sinful.
Be.
But
though I give my body to be burned and have not love, says the apostle.
If they're not loving God.
I give all my goods to feed the poor.
Yeah.
Have
so
not love.
Not doing it for.
But yet there are people who will love unconditionally. And love sincerely, you know, like unbelievers will love their children.
People just have like a kinder, gentler heart.
Yeah, yeah.
But
and again, the credit goes to God.
Yeah.
It's His nature in man. It's like also you take a filthy, oily, dirty rag used to change the oil and wipe your hands, you know, in your car, and you have this filthy rag, and yet you may find a clean spot on it. Okay, but yet it's still a filthy rag. See? You wouldn't wash your face with it, dry your face with it. Even though there's a couple of clean little spots on it, okay? Good spots on it, right? So you could take a vile sinner and you could see there's some good in them, the image of God. So when you say the image of God, you're giving God the glory. you're giving God the credit for that, right? That he put his nature in all people. So again, Paul said, the Gentiles, which do by nature the things contained in the law. So in other words, the Gentiles who have never heard of the law of Moses yet will not kill, because they know in their heart it's not right to do it. Others will subdue that conscience, right? So by Paul's own words, there are Gentiles who do things according to the law. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. And we pray, Lord, that we will ascribe all goodness to your grace, Lord. That whether sinner or saint, it's because of your blessings. You blessed this nation who has a majority of sinners. You bless the work of many sinners, and you prosper them like that rich farmer, Lord, who was called a fool. You prospered him, and yet he forsook you. Lord, you have prospered so many, blessed so many, and it's meant to have that person look heavenward and seek you. It's your grace, Lord, that draws people. It works all in all. We pray your grace will continue to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.